You to take a copy of God's Word and open to the book of Proverbs 3. One thing I did want to let the church know is that next Sunday we will be having a baptism. And so, yes, absolutely, praise the Lord. It is not a new believer, Donna Fletcher. She has been a longtime believer, but she realized in conversation that she has not been baptized as a believer. And I said, well, let's get you dunked. And so next Sunday we will, I didn't say that. So yeah, I was looking at the pastor. So next Sunday we will be celebrating that, her baptism, her proclamation to the Lord of her profession of faith. So I encourage you to be here to support her in that, as it is indeed a joyous occasion. Well, this morning we are going to look at a text that has been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and it's been unusually brought up several times in conversation, so I just hope that that is a sign that I'm to preach it, because I just felt like it needed to be preached, and I hope it is encouraging to you Mike was praying. I hope it is encouraging to you and, if needed, convicting to you. So Proverbs 3, we are going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. So if you are there, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's holy and living word. Proverbs 3, verse 5. And the word of the Lord says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and refreshment to your bones. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do pray that you will now minister to our hearts. I pray that by your Spirit you give us eyes to see the matchless glory and the indisputable authority of our King and Savior. May we find our rest in Him alone, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, this is perhaps one of the most well-known couple of verses in Scripture, but I would say it's also one that we quickly forget as we go through life, and it is often even misunderstood. But I feel that we need to hear these verses this morning, because the world as we know it is rapidly changing. The sands of American culture and politics and even evangelicalism are constantly shifting. And so we, as brothers and sisters of Christ, want to place our feet on solid ground and not get sucked in to the chaos. And so the first thing I want to do is I want to recognize that the book of Proverbs is really a collection of Israelite wisdom literature. It is not a book of promises, but it is a book that offers wisdom to us, a way to live. A proverb is a short saying, a brief expression of truth stated in a memorable way. And so this morning I want to kind of get us a background of the Proverbs. And so we'll look at Proverbs 1 and then a little bit of Proverbs 2 and get to Proverbs 3, and then we'll make our way through verses 5 through 8. So if you would, just turn with me to look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 gives us an introduction, letting us know what is going on, and it simply says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." And so these are writings given to people under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the covenant that God has made with His people on Mount Sinai. And the book of Proverbs was written to teach the children of Israel how to be wise, to teach them wisdom. And this is clearly stated in the second verse of chapter of Proverbs 1, where Solomon writes that his goal for the reader is to know wisdom. And wisdom, I would say, is the ability to make godly choices in life. And the first nine chapters of Proverbs are written as a series of a discussion, a conversation between a father and a son. Now, if you just flip over to Proverbs 2, in verse 6 of Proverbs 2, the passage tells us about the source of the wisdom. So we know the goal of Proverbs is to give us wisdom, and now we want to know where the source comes from. And the writer tells us in verse 6 that for the Lord gives wisdom. And so the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge of understanding. Knowledge and understanding. And so if we ask ourselves, how do we gain this knowledge? How do we gain this wisdom? How can we make godly choices in our lives? Well, you look to God's Word. You look to His law. And this is what the people of Israel were commanded to do, to pass on the Word of God to their children. If you remember, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7 says that these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And that's what the father of in Proverbs, Solomon, is doing in this book. He's teaching the word to his son. And so that his son can go on and live a life making wise, godly choices. And so what makes a choice godly? What makes a choice wise? Well, the fact that it is grounded in God's Word. The fact that it is grounded in Scripture. That it is informed by the Word. And so the father tells his son all kinds of things as he works through these, as he writes these Proverbs down, because the father wants his son to think and to act according to the clear commandments of God's law. And this is what God calls fathers to do, even mothers, but especially fathers to do. As parents, we are to teach our children how to think, how to evaluate, how to assess, how to act and feel according to Scripture, according to the Word of God. We are not to simply teach them how to act and how to assess according to their preferences or just culture, but to turn to the Word of God. Scripture is what is able, which is able to make your children wise and unto salvation. We must teach our children about how to think, not according to the world, but according to Scripture. Teach them how to feel, not according to the world, but according to Scripture. And God can help us in that. Now, the only way that the son in the book of Proverbs can be assured that God is going to help him in this pursuit of wisdom is if he knows the Lord and if he submits to His Word. And so this is the son's covenant obligation towards God, the God of Israel. And so the book of Proverbs has a wonderful phrase for this, to describe this humble heart posture that we are supposed to have. And Solomon calls it the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot have true wisdom without having fear of the Lord, knowing the Lord. And now, so go to Proverbs 3, the first four verses we'll look at. Let's see what the father says. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." So in other words, let your heart treasure these words. It's not some sort of external moralism or just rule-keeping. No, he's calling him to keep these words in his heart. And so what will be the consequence of that? Well, in verse 2 tells us, "The length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you." Now, this sounds very similar to the fifth commandment, doesn't it? The fifth commandment is honor thy father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land. And so this was a covenant blessing given to the people of Israel. Under the old covenant, the covenant blessing if for obedience was long life and peace. And this was given to those who were obedient, who kept the commandments of God, who honored their mother and father. And so, church, this is what it meant to Israel to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, to obey His word and to keep His covenant. They were to have peace. But this peace is not some sort of tranquil state of mind. This is some sort of inner peace that we have. This is describing a wholesome life, a state of well-being. This is a life filled with contentment and fellowship with the Lord. You could really summarize it in this way, that God's redeemed people, in keeping the covenant and obeying the commandments of God, will have life and have it more abundantly. So look at verse 3 of chapter 3, where it says, Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. So this is covenant language, steadfast love. For faithfulness, forsake you. This is covenant language used to describe the relationship they have with their Redeemer. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So let it be dear to you. Verse 4, so you will find favor. There's the blessing. And that's the Hebrew word for grace there, that favor. You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So in other words, let this covenantal relationship that you have with the Lord and all that it entails inform how you live your life. That is how you grow in godliness. This is what pleases the Lord. A godly life is the successful life. And so growing in wisdom, that's the ability to make godly choices in your life, is something that a person does by fearing the Lord and keeping His commandments. Now, we must really consider what this looks like practically. What does this involve? Well, simply put, growing in wisdom involves living a life of daily faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. And those are the two things we'll consider in this passage today. Living a godly life, walking in wisdom, involves a life of daily trusting, daily faith, and daily repenting. So let's first consider the first point. Obedience to the commandments begins with faith and trust. With trust. Look at verse 5 of Proverbs 3, where it begins with the word trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in Yahweh. Believe on Him. Rest in Him. Have faith in Him. Be confident in Him. The sovereign Lord is the King and Creator of the universe. All reality exists because of Him and for Him. You and I exist because of Him and for Him. And so we are to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord is to say what He says, is to trust in what He says, and to trust in His self-revelation in Scripture and in creation, to trust in His covenantal words that they are true, and to do this with all of our heart. And the heart in Scripture is a way of describing our inner self. The combination of our mind and our will and our emotions. So it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So this is the Old Testament way of speaking of the obedience of faith. Because of your faith, you obey. The reason that you and I tend to fail at this, and this is hard for us to accept or even really to admit, but when we fail to make godly choices, when we fail to grow in wisdom, it is simply because we look at what God says in His Word and what He has called us to do, and we do not believe that this infinitely all-knowing, all-powerful, the one and only true God knows what He's talking about. It's the sin of unbelief that leads us to foolish disobedience. So let me give you an example. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Just Ephesians 5:5. Just a little example here says this. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Pretty straightforward. In other words, if you continue down the path of sexual immorality, whatever that looks like, whether it's you're addicted to pornography or adultery or any kind of flavor of sexual sin, God's Word says there is no inheritance. You will perish if you continue down this path. And the only reason you would ignore this warning is if you don't believe that this is going to happen. That you don't believe that this is true. You doubt it. The threat is not real. Surely I will not perish just because I watch something on TV. But there's something that we need to realize. The opposite of not trusting in God, it's not simply unbelief. It's trusting in something else. We trust in something else to be true other than what the Word of God is saying. And Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And to lean on something, to rest on something, is to trust into it, is to rely on it. I'm relying that this pulpit will hold me up. And the only reason we would do something like that is if we thought of our considerations, our contemplations, our thoughts as being higher than God. So if we are leaning on our own understanding, we are thinking that we know better. That our thoughts are higher than God's thoughts. That we are more trustworthy than He is. We think to ourselves, sure, I know what God's Word says. I know His commandments. I've been in the church for 30 years. But really, the Word of God, it's not practical. I mean, do you know what would happen to me if I obeyed everything that was in this book? But if I did everything that He says, do you know what the outcome of that would be? I mean, frankly, I don't think that the triune God of the Bible has the farsightedness that I have. He hasn't really thought this through. He hasn't thought about all the possibilities. And if I do follow through and I do obey his commandments, guess who suffers? Not God, right? But me. I suffer. I mean, does God really want me to suffer inconvenience? I mean, I'm pretty awesome. Surely he doesn't want me to be inconvenienced. Do you see what all these objections? I mean, we laugh, but we see this in our lives, not only in our own lives, but people we love and we know. And do you see how these objections, they tell you about a person's knowledge of the Lord? That either they don't know who he truly is, that they don't know him well, or they don't know him at all. Faith and trust, they require humility. Unbelief, it demonstrates contempt. It demonstrates disregard. And to lean on your own understanding is to stand in judgment over God. And church, trusting in the Lord, it enables you, it empowers you to keep his commandments in pursuit of his wisdom. And so what does this look like for the local church? What does this look like for us as we gather? Well, turn with me, hold your place in Proverbs, but turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:15. It's very important that you see this as we just look through it very quickly. Ephesians 5:15. Here Paul is telling us that we are to live wisely. We are to live wisely. And he tells us in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So we are to walk wisely. So how do we live wisely, Paul? Well, he goes on to tell us what he wants us to do in verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul wants us to do the opposite of what a fool would do. So instead of relying on our own understanding, we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is given to us in his Spirit-inspired word. Therefore, to look in his word, to look in the scriptures, and to be filled with the Spirit, that is where we are to look for wisdom. Now, what does this entail? Well, Paul goes into this, finishing up the next couple of chapters, describing how this looks to live wisely, what all this entails. Well, it entails making godly choices. We sing scripture-saturated songs when we gather. We give thanks to God. That's living wisely. He goes on, wives submitting to their husbands. That's wise. Husbands loving their wives. That's wise. Children obeying their parents. That's wise. Fathers teaching their children, that's wise. Bond servants obeying their masters with a sincere heart, that is wise. Resisting the schemes of the devil, that is wise. Why are these godly choices? Because why are they wise? Because they are from the mouth of the Lord. That is what he has called us to do. And even if the word is silent on a particular thing that is going on in your life, we're not just left in the dark. We're not just to where we can't walk wisely. No, we bring all of Scripture together to bear on a particular decision. Don't lean on your own understanding. Give yourself to knowing God and his word, and do it every day, and you will grow stronger in your faith, and you will grow stronger in your love for him. When you find yourself in a predicament, we are a body of church of believers. Lean on your brothers and sisters. Go to them. Look, I'm struggling in this. Can you help me? Bring out the Bible. Work through the Word. See what Scripture says. That is wise. What does the Bible have to say about this? But just knowing and seeing what it says in the Bible is not enough, church. We need to apply it. So wisdom is when you have the knowledge of what God has told you to do and applying it to your life, to making that life choice. And that's how we grow in wisdom together. Now go back to Proverbs 3. Look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, this is a further explaining what is involved in trusting the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. To acknowledge Him means to know Him well. It is an intimate acquaintance with Him. It is not just talking about choosing what you're already going to do and going to Him so that you can get this seal of approval of the decision you've already made, right? We've all done that. Maybe just me. We've already decided what we're going to do, and we're going to approach God in such a way that He cannot resist giving us a thumbs up. That's not what this is talking about. It means in all your actions, in all your conduct, in the way you think, the way you reason, the way you even feel, recognize that He is King. Recognize His authority over you and those around you. And so we ask ourselves when we come to a decision to make, we ask ourselves, how do I choose to act in this situation so as to submit to the Lordship of Christ? You know, when it comes to our lives, we consider a lot. We acknowledge a lot. Our jobs are acknowledged when we're making a decision. Money is acknowledged. Preferences are taken into consideration. Health and safety are taken into consideration. But do we ever consider the authority of our Lord? Do we consider the authority of the one who says that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Him? Does it have a bearing on our decision? Does it have a bearing on the way that we think? Living as a faithful Christian requires us to give serious attention to the Word of God, to submit to its authority, to recognize that where Scripture speaks, God speaks. And this is why we have to allow ourselves to be saturated with the Word, soaked in the Word of God, so that we can think God's thoughts after Him. We cannot clearly just ignore what Scripture says and go do something else and just say, you know, I just want wisdom. That's foolish. And so in all your ways, acknowledge Him. When you walk in the obedience of faith, the text says, He will make straight your paths. Now, this is one of those verses that gets twisted and knotted up. Some people say that it means that as long as you are a believer, as long as you are doing things okay, then everything in your life will be okay. That if you obey the Lord, He's going to fix all your problems and life will just be sunshine. But it doesn't mean that, does it? It means that the Lord will keep you from going astray. He will and give you the strength to persevere when things go awry. It means that he will keep your way straight through all of it. He will lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will lead you in the path of righteousness, and he will accomplish his purposes for you. It may not be the popular path. It may not be the broad and comfortable path, but it will be the straight path. And so, church, there is no such thing as risk-free obedience. Remember the words of Christ when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If no one takes up his cross, then he is not my disciple. There is no risk-free obedience. Think of Paul. Think of Daniel. It's not in the Bible. And so biblical wisdom is the ability to make godly choices in your life, even at the risk of knowing that you may be crucified for it. But when people make choices based on what they think is best, they have pragmatic reasons, it's safe, it's secure. You know what the Holy Spirit calls that? It's right there in the text. It says that it's being wise in your own eyes. When you find yourself in that position and you're convicted of that you're just doing what you want to do, we need to repent. Repent for our foolishness and turn back to the Lord. This brings us to the second point. Growing in wisdom involves a life of daily repentance. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so when you reject the Lord as the source of wisdom, when you refuse to listen to his word and his commandments, you know what that leaves you with? It leaves you to yourself. That's a pretty scary thing. It's a frightening place to be. It's not a good place to be. Scripture tells us that the natural state of all mankind outside of Christ, apart from Christ, God's wisdom appears foolish to us. We can remember that in our lives when it just seemed silly. And we think that we understand ourselves better. We know what's best for us. And we think that we know what's best for the world around us. We can solve the world's problems like that, can't we? Do you remember what Paul says in Romans 3:10? This is the state of all sinners outside of Christ. Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one. And then he goes on to verse 18, where he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes, no wisdom. You know, there is a kind of thinking or reasoning that will bring you to ruin. That's exactly the kind of thinking that brought about the fall, that brought sin into this world, that brought brought the fall, that plunged the world into sin and foolishness. If you consider our first parents, right? Adam and Eve, the serpent came to Eve and said to Eve, did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? But God's word was very clear. He really said that they could eat from any tree they wanted to, but just forbade them from eating one tree in particular. God said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so what was required of man at this point and every point was faith and obedience, to trust in what God said and to obey it. And now the serpent comes along and he corrupts Eve's thinking, doesn't he? Up to that point, Eve is dependent on God for definitions. God tells her what's good. God tells her what's evil. God tells her what's forbidden. And what was required of Adam and Eve was just to trust in the Lord with all their hearts and not lean on their own understanding. And the serpent comes to Eve and he says, "You will not die if you eat that. Don't believe that. In fact, think of all that you can accomplish if you were like God." He said, "You can decide to by yourself, based on your own circumstances and your own feelings, what is good and what is evil. You can become God. Wise. I mean, don't you want that? Don't you want that, Eve? Don't you want to be a wise, strong, independent woman? Eve, you can find happiness on your own. You can have self-confidence without having to rely on someone else for validation. Do what's right for you." And so when she saw that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took and she ate. And then after sharing some of the of her worldly wisdom with Adam, he took and he ate. And Adam and Eve signed their Declaration of Independence. And it all went downhill from there. It didn't make them wise, though, did it? No. It simply made them wise in their own eyes. Wise in their own eyes. And what does God say that that kind of wisdom is? He calls it evil. Turn away from evil. Church, that's what worldly wisdom is. It's foolishness. It's evil. It doesn't take you down the path of righteousness or produce the fruit of righteousness. And James says this in James 3:15. He says, "This kind of wisdom is not from above. It's demonic. It's earthly. It's evil." And so are you walking according to the wisdom of the world? Or are you walking in the Spirit according to the wisdom of the Word? And true wisdom does not conform you to the world. It transforms you by renewing your mind. It discerns that what the will of God is, and it tells us how we are to live as believers. And so we heard this quite a bit in the Romans that Mike read earlier. Paul tells us to love one another with brotherly affection, that we are to be patient in tribulation, that we are to weep with those who weep, that we are to confront sin and to encourage the weak, that we are to give cheerfully. And he gets to verse 16, and it says, "Never be wise in your own sight." This is not something that Paul cooked up. He knew his Old Testament. These are the words of the Spirit of God. Did you know that God calls down a curse on those who are wise in their own eyes? Those who arrive at their own ideas and definitions and opinions that are divorced from the Word. Isaiah 50, listen to verses 20 through 21, speaks to this. "Woe to those who will call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." You know, this is happening today, right? We see this very much today. Definitions are changing before our very own eyes. Objective truths are being abandoned by personal preferences. What is male and female is unclear in the minds of many. Marriage has been redefined. Love has been redefined. Justice has been redefined. Even what it means to be a church is up for debate. And take this gathering. If we look to the wisdom of the age, they would look and see this as unnecessary. That this is unloving and this is foolish to gather together. But according to God's wisdom, according to His word, we are commanded to gather together. It is necessary and it is loving. In fact, Ephesians 3:10 tells us that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known. Brothers and sisters, we have to be aware of Satan's cunning schemes. This book is sufficient to help us think about gender and government, elders and preaching, baptism and the Lord's Supper, marriage and sex, justice and love, church order and worship. It is sufficient. It is trusting in the Lord, fearing Him alone, and turning away from evil that blesses us. Look at that in verse 7. It says, and turn away from evil. This is the language of repentance, is it not? Turn away. Turn away from temptation. Turn away from sin and evil. And when you fear the Lord and you turn away from the evil, the next text says in verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now that sounds good, right? That sounds pleasant. That is delightful, refreshing. But it's if we turn away from the evil. God's ways is medicine for our soul. It is pleasant. It is good. It is sweeter than honey. This is how God wants us to flourish. Under the old covenant, the literal good health and long life were a blessing given for those who obeyed God's commandments. It was disease and famine and death that came upon those who broke the covenant. And what Solomon is saying here is given to his son, teaching his son, is that wisdom is the path to abundant long life. A life of faith, repentance is essential to keeping the Lord's commandments. We must turn away from evil. But when we turn away from evil, who do we turn to? Christ, the Lord, our God. We run to Him. We cannot keep these commandments on our own. That's the bad news. All of this, the God is giving us the blessing. Do this, obey my commands, look at my word, saturate my word, and you will be blessed when you obey them. And we're looking at them and saying, I can't do that. But we turn to the law, and all we do is look at the law, and the law is the mirror, and all it does is show dirt on our face. It shows how sinful we are. We are covenant breakers. But I do have good news for you. Although we are foolish people that have rebelled against our God, He has sent someone who is better than Solomon. He has sent somebody who is better than Solomon's sons. He has sent our Lord Jesus Christ, who did obey the commandments, who did fulfill all of the law. And all we have to do is turn to Him. Trust in Him. And the Bible tells us that He will give us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that it will enable us to have a new heart. And He will write that law on our heart. And we will not look at it as a burden or a headache, but we will love it and we will want to obey it. And we will live a life of faith according to that, knowing that He knows best. But we know when we mess up, we repent and turn away from that evil. So church, as a church, what does this mean to us? It means that we let the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in us richly so that we will grow in wisdom. Christ has come so that by faith in Him we might walk in wisdom by the power of His Spirit. Wisdom is the path to abundant life because wisdom is a person, and that person is Christ. And trust in Him. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your Word. We are grateful that You have not left us on our own, but You have given us the perfect instruction, that You have revealed Yourself in Your Word, made it available to us if we would just turn to it. Father, I pray that through these verses that Your Spirit just works on us all, that we realize that when we do not trust in You, we are sinning against You, that we are automatically leaning on our own understanding, and we all know that that leads to crooked roads. So I pray that You give us all just an overwhelming love for Your Word, love to so that we read and study and live by Your Word, so that we grow in wisdom, that Your Word rolls off our tongue, that Your authority is the basis of every decision we make in our lives, not only individually but as a church. I thank You for sending Your Son to live the life that we cannot. There is no way that on our own we could obey Your commandments. But You have sent Your Son and Your Spirit to give us the ability to do so. And for that we are forever grateful. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.